My Bible's open to Luke chapter 22. I encourage you to get your Bible out. Turn to Luke chapter 22 and just put your marker there. We're going to spend the majority of our time in Luke chapter 22. You know, we love to celebrate success. We celebrate the wins. We celebrate the victories in life. But what about our failures? We all have them. It's not something that we like to talk about very much. We tend to either ignore or condemn failure. But I think you would all agree this morning that we are all too familiar with failure in our own life. But if we come to believe that there is no room for failure in the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ, maybe some setbacks, maybe some tiny sins, some small things we might say, but no obvious glaring failures. And if you do fail him in a big way, well, then you can only follow him at a distance. You can never really make a big impact in the kingdom, but you can just show up. Have we come to believe that? Well, if that's the case, I want to show you today from Luke chapter 22 and other places in Scripture about the life of Peter and his greatest failure. How do you feel about your failure? Are you embarrassed by it? Are you shameful? Do you have anger? Are you fearful? Do you feel despair, guilt? Do you feel worthless? Well, if that's the case, I want to show you this morning from the life of Peter that failure does not have to be fatal. It does not have to have the final word. You know, when we think about the Apostle Peter, I think we can relate to Peter maybe the best because of his failures, because of the times that he did mess up. But that's not to say that the Apostle Peter didn't have great moments of faith in his life. I mean, just think about the fact that Peter left everything that he had to follow Jesus. He gave up his life to follow Jesus and to be his disciple. That's a huge step of faith. That's a great success. That's a great victory. There'd be times in Matthew chapter 14 where Peter, when Jesus was walking on the water, where Peter was the only one willing enough to say to Jesus, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you." And yes, we might hammer Peter for sinking in the water, but he had enough faith in the boat to say, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to you." And Peter, the scripture says, walked on water. That's a huge success. That's a great victory of faith. I think about Matthew chapter 16. It was when Jesus would ask his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And it was the Apostle Peter who spoke up and said, "Lord, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus would say, "Upon that rock, Peter, upon that confession, I'm going to build my church." Great victories, great moments of faith that Peter had. But he also had times of failure. I mean, immediately following in Matthew chapter 16, he stuck his foot in his mouth and told Jesus, "Lord, far be it from you. This is not going to happen to you. You're not going to be delivered over to your enemies and be crucified. That's not going to happen." And Jesus had to rebuke Peter. But there's a time in Luke chapter 22 where Peter failed. And he failed miserably. Let's see what we can learn from that this morning. In Luke chapter 22, chapter 22 and chapter 23 was our reading this week. I think we're going to spend a lot of time in this chapter, in this setting, this morning and this evening. But in Luke chapter 22, the plot to kill Jesus is set into place. And there's lots of things that happen in this chapter. The night when Jesus shares this final Passover meal with his disciples. Lots of teaching that takes place, the institution of the Lord's Supper. And after the institution of the Lord's Supper, there's some argument about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. But then right after that, in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Now, Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Peter is confident here, and I don't doubt his confidence. Seems as if he believed this within his heart that, "Lord, I am willing to go with you to death." But Jesus says to him, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." And so Jesus and his disciples get up and they head towards the Mount of Olives where Jesus prays. And in verse 47, the betrayal of Judas and the arrest of Jesus takes place. And he's led off in verse 54. It says in Luke 22, they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And it says, and Peter followed him at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. And then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man also was with him. Verse 57, but he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. So picture in your mind Jesus being led into the high priest's house, into the courtyard, and through all of this crowd and through all of these people, and Peter following at a distance, and he sneaks past maybe the gatekeeper, and he gets inside, and they kindle a fire, and Peter sits down among them. And as the fire is flaming up, and a servant girl saw Peter's face illumined by the fire. And she looks closely. She looks intently at Peter and she recognizes Peter. And she begins to think, wait a minute, haven't I seen this man with Jesus before? And she calls Peter out and says, you know the man. But yet Peter denies Jesus in verse 57 and says, I do not know him. That's not true. Think about that, that Peter says, I do not know him. You don't know him? The one that you left everything to follow? The one that you saw transfigured on the mountain? You don't know the man who you have seen perform miracles? You don't know the man? Peter simply denies Jesus and says, I do not know him. It's interesting to me, though, that he stayed. That he didn't just duck out and run, but he stays. I think maybe fear in his heart perhaps told him to run, but a love in his heart won't let him go, and so he remains. And in verse 58, a little later, someone else saw him and said, you are also one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And he denies knowing the Lord once again. He says, I don't even know this man. And in verse 59, after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man also is with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. So just step back for a moment and think about what they say about Peter. They know the voice of Peter. They say, you're a Galilean. My family, my parents, my mom's from Eastern Kentucky. And my grandmother's from Eastern Kentucky. And I don't know if you've ever met anyone from Eastern Kentucky, but they have an accent that will tell you exactly that they are from the Hollers in Eastern Kentucky. And they've lived in Ohio for years, but that accent never left them. They kept that with them. And so when someone like that opens up their mouth and they begin to speak, you know exactly where they are from. And apparently Galileans had an accent as well. Where their speech would say exactly who they are. It's a unique accent. I remember reading one time, one commentator was saying that the Galileans' accent was so bad, they weren't even allowed to say the benediction at a Jewish synagogue. And so Peter's speech revealed that he was a Galilean, but yet Peter still denies knowing the Lord. And then the third time, he gets so angry that he swears. He's so passionate that I do not know the man. And so think about that from earlier on in the chapter. He goes from complete confidence to absolute cowardice in a matter of hours. And he never once utters the name of Jesus. Can you relate to this? Maybe at times you've been affected adversely by the crowd. And I think about the fact that if Peter can deny the Lord, if Peter could fail the Lord, so can we. And so what can we learn from this? First of all, I want us to think about the steps to Peter's failure. What led to his denial? I think he set himself up for this failure by a string of decisions that he made. And here's just a few of them that I want to point out to you this morning. And I think the first is this, is that Peter was too confident in himself. Remember back up in chapter in verse 33, Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. He says, Lord, I am willing to do whatever it takes. I don't know about these other guys. I know you're saying they're all going to flee, that they're all going to leave you. And maybe he's pointing at them. and said, I don't know what these guys are going to do, but not me. I'm going to be the one who sticks with you through all the difficulties. Why did Peter say this? Why did Peter say this? Maybe it was because Jesus had already pointed out about his traitor, that he was going to be betrayed. And Peter thought that this would be a great moment for him to boast about his love for the Lord, his commitment to the Lord. If we're ever going to boast about anything, let it not be that we boast about our love for the Lord. Let it be that we boast about the love that the Lord has for us. I think about the Apostle John in his gospel. He refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. He does not refer to himself as the one who loved Jesus. He's not boasting in that. He boasts in the fact that I am the one, I am the disciple whom Jesus loves. It's important for us to understand that and to know that and to boast in that. But Peter would insist on his loyalty. He does it over and over and over again. And maybe at first glance, it seems commendable. But in fact, we see that he was so prideful that it led to his failure. He was so confident in himself. And if we're not careful, that can lead to a failure as well. We may know a brother or sister in Christ that gets caught up, gets tangled up in some sin. Some sin that becomes public and we're made aware of it. If we're not careful, we may be very confident in ourselves to exclaim to everyone around us that I would never do that. I would never commit that type of sin. I think about the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Therefore, for him who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. We need to be careful that we're not so confident, so boastful, and so prideful in our health, in our strength, to think that we'll never cave to temptation, that we would never leave the Lord, that we would never deny the Lord. We need to be careful. We need to recognize that we, just like Peter, are vulnerable to temptation. And not to be so confident in ourselves, but be confident in the Lord and in his power and in his strength. I can do all things, not through my own power, but I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Peter was relying only on his own power. But I think the next step that led to Peter's failure was prayerlessness. And what I simply mean by that is just a lack of prayer. There was a lack of prayer in Peter's life at this moment where he was being tempted. He was being sifted like wheat from Satan. Look in chapter 22 and notice in verse 30. Let's start reading in verse 39. He says, he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping in sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. I think this was a direct result of his pride, of his confidence in himself. Rather than pray, as the Lord instructed him to do in James and John, rather than to pray, he was too confident in his own strength and he didn't think that he needed it. He thought that he needed some physical sleep rather than to spend some time alone with the Father and pray. Peter should have been on high alert. The Lord was warning him that something was about to take place, but yet Peter did not take the time to pray. He ignored really the warning of Jesus altogether. You know, sometimes when things are bad, when things are tough, and times of trouble, we'll pray, God help us, God rescue us, and God is always there for us. And then when he helps us through the trouble, we may say, well, God, I'll see you the next time I have a crisis. The next time difficulty comes, I'll begin speaking to you once again. We may just pray when we feel that we have to. But recognize that God graciously listens to us at all times, that we always have the ear of our Creator and understand that we are always vulnerable, as we mentioned, to the temptation of the devil. So let us not live our lives ignoring the wonderful blessing that we have of speaking to our Heavenly Father and drawing strength from Him. I think never in his wildest dreams would Peter ever imagine what was about to take place, that he was going to deny the Lord just within minutes or hours. And you think about while the three disciples were sleeping, they were counting sheep, sawing logs, Judas, the temple guard, and some Roman soldiers were coming to arrest Jesus. I think that's why the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5 at verse 17. We're going to be vulnerable. We're going to be open to failure if we never spend time in prayer. But then next, I want you to notice another step to Peter's failure is that he was following Jesus at a distance. And I think this is one of those things where, once again, where the other disciples fled, but at least Peter had enough courage to go and see what was going to happen to Jesus. But yet the text says that he was following Jesus at a distance. He did not at that time want to be identified with Jesus. And understand that the distance from the Lord in our relationship with Him will always be a spiritual indicator of our regression. If we are far away from the Lord, it will indicate that we are growing weak in our faith. The farther and farther He gets from us, the weaker that we get in our faith. Granted, Peter was following Jesus, but he was following him at a distance. Maybe something like that here today. May be a Christian. You may be trying to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but yet you're far away from him. You're not as close to Jesus as you should be. You've not yet reached that point where you want to be identified in every relationship that you have and wherever you are in life. You don't want to be identified as a disciple of Christ, that you belong to Christ. And so because of that, you remain half-hearted in your commitment to the Lord. And you're remaining far from Him. And you never become who God wants you to be in His kingdom. You may never participate and become an encouraging, active member of the local body. And because of that, you never enjoy the blessings that God gives to those that follow Jesus closely. Not a half-hearted commitment, but fully and deeply committed to the Lord, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what happens in your life and your relationships. But if you choose to continue to just put Jesus far away from you and you push him aside, who do you think the devil is going to pounce on? We've all seen that on the Discovery Channel. You've heard the illustration of the animal that's the one that's straying in the back, that's not with the pack. You've seen the lion come out and pounce on that one that's by himself, that's following the pack from a distance. And understand that Satan is going to do the very same thing to us if we choose to stay away from Jesus. So what happened to Peter? But then finally, Peter warmed himself by the enemy's fire. And here he is in the courtyard of Caiaphas. Jesus is being falsely accused in a room. And people are gathered around waiting and they kindle this fire and they begin to warm themselves up. And maybe Peter was hoping that he would just go along with the crowd, that he would just fit in, that he could sit there among the fire and warm himself, but understand that he was with the wrong people in the wrong place doing the wrong thing. It's not that the fire itself was bad. It was that the people around the fire, he was in a place where he should not have been. And think about it. Remember, Peter was overconfident. He was overconfident. And he thought by placing himself in a completely hostile environment, he would be able to withstand it all. And he didn't. You know, I think sometimes we overestimate our strength. And we deliberately place ourselves in an environment that can produce a greater stress on our faith that we're unable to bear. Young people can do it. At times, maybe young people in their choice of dates or who it is that they choose to be in a relationship with. And you say, well, I know he or she is not a Christian. I know that you know, maybe they've got some rough edges around them, but we're just going on one date. Because of that, you warm yourself by the enemy's fire. Or it could be a college student, or it could be a family. And thinks, well, we're moving here. This is a great school to go to, or this is a great business opportunity for us to go to. And we know that there's not a strong church there. We know there's no church around. But yet we'll be okay. We're strong enough. We warm ourselves by the devil's fire. We may warm ourselves by the devil's fire by our choice of entertainment. We sit and warm ourselves by the devil's fire and we convince ourselves that we're unaffected by it all. And it's so easy to sit and do that, to warm ourselves by the fire, and we just sit in complete denial. We just sit in complete denial and we just conform to the crowd. We just conform to that standard of the world. And when we do that, sin becomes less and less shocking to us. And eventually, our hearts are desensitized to sin. Where it doesn't even bother us anymore. And we may think and convince ourselves, but we can warm ourselves by the devil's fire and not be affected. But slowly and gradually. Gradually, we're no longer shocked by sin. We lose our ability to blush over it, and eventually, we embrace it. Where sin just doesn't shock us anymore, and the Bible, the Scripture, doesn't move us anymore. And this is what happened to Peter. These were the steps to his failure, his overconfidence, lack of prayer in his life, choosing to follow Jesus at a distance, and then eventually warming himself by the devil's fire. But that's not the end of the story. If you keep reading in Luke chapter 27 or Luke chapter 22, after his third denial, it says verse 60, immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And so there's a couple of things that helped Peter come to his senses. His failure was not final. He allowed his heart to be moved. And I want you to see this of how Peter came to his senses. And the first thing that happened was that the rooster crowed. The rooster crowed. The Gospels are unanimous on this, that at that moment of Peter's third denial, as the words flew out of his mouth, somewhere off in the distance, this rooster began to crow. And at that moment, Peter remembered the words of Jesus. At that moment, he remembered that conversation. It pulled the bell. It pulled the rope of the bell that rang his conscience. And he remembered what Jesus had said. And suddenly it all became clear that he had become rash with his mouth just 6 hours earlier. How rash he had been, how confident of his own strength, how sure he was of his own abilities. But then the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus. And then, maybe the most difficult of all is verse 41 or 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. I don't know if that was a glance. It was a long gaze. I don't know how long Jesus was able to look in the eyes of Peter. But it was a look that broke Peter's heart. Imagine Jesus looking at Peter with this convicting look. You said you didn't know me, Peter, but look at me. Look at me. Don't you know me? Peter, look at me. Do you see now how weak you are in your own strength? Do you see now how much you need me? And also it was a look, Peter, weep and remember my words, go and strengthen your brothers. And at that moment, the Scripture says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter went out and wept bitterly. His heart was broken over his failure. But it was not final, and it was certainly not fatal. And so what's the solution? What's the solution? What does Jesus do with Peter next? Well, turn your Bible to John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, this is the next time that we see Peter around a fire. But this time it wasn't the enemy's fire. It was a fire from Jesus. And in John chapter 21, and I also should mention though, and I'm not going to turn there, but in Mark chapter 16, in Mark's account, when the angel says, you go and tell all the disciples, and Peter to meet me in Galilee. How much that meant to Peter, it's heartbroken. And yet the message comes, hey, we got to meet Jesus in Galilee. And Peter, you were specifically mentioned. Peter, make sure that you come. Because Jesus has something to say to you. And in John chapter 21, Jesus appears to the disciples, and as they're fishing, verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. They went and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And it says, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now they remembered something. This had happened before. Now all of a sudden, this great catch of fish, it's the Lord. And Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net, for they were not far from the land, but just 100 yards off. And when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus tells them to bring the fish that they had just caught. And so now you have Jesus and Peter around a fire. When they had finished eating breakfast, Jesus, in verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time. Peter may have denied the Lord three times. And perhaps this is why Jesus is asking Peter this three times. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved. He said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. See, understand that Jesus never gave up on Peter. That Peter's his failure was not final. But out of his failure, the Lord commissioned him for a task that was bigger than himself. Commissioned him now to have the name of Jesus on his tongue. And because Jesus brought Peter back into the fold, Peter now has a renewed sense of strength, this renewed energy, this renewed mission that he has to take the name of Jesus. And the next time that we see Peter is in Acts chapter 2. And this time he doesn't deny Jesus, but he's proclaiming Jesus. And he says, men of Israel, this Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. He says, the Lord, God has made him both Lord and Christ. And then in Acts chapter 4, it's Peter who says, there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. That is the name of Jesus. And there was nothing that was going to stop Peter from preaching Jesus. Failure does not have to be final. But there's always a second chance when it comes to God. I don't know if I may have told you the story. It's my favorite story of a comeback of Roy Regals. It was a classic game in 1929. Georgia Tech was playing the University of California in the Rose Bowl. And in the first half, a guy by the name of Roy Regals recovered a fumble for the University of California, and he scooped up the ball, and he took off running, and he was feeling great, but he was eventually tackled on the one-yard line, but he was tackled by his own teammate. Because what Roy didn't understand is that in the scrum, trying to pick up the ball, he was disoriented. He ran the wrong direction, and he was running towards his own end zone. And so his teammate tackled him at the 1 yard line, and eventually they were three and out, and they tried to punt out of the end zone. The punt was blocked, safety. And so that was right at halftime. And at halftime, Roy Regals goes into the locker room, and his face is just in his hands, and he's bawling, he's crying, and the coach, you know, looking for something to say. Doesn't really know what to say, but all he says is that the team that started the first half is going to start in the second half. And Regal said, I can't do it, coach. I just can't do it. I failed the team. I've just failed miserably. But the coach said, the team that started the first half is going to start the second half. And Regal's got up, and he went, and he played that next half, and his teammates would tell you that he played the best half of football in his entire life. You know, sometimes we do that as Christians. I think he picked up the name wrong way, Regals. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we may pick up the ball and we run the wrong direction. We fumble the ball. We mess up. We fail. But we always have Jesus there to recommission us, to forgive us, to pick us back up. And there's always a second half. There's always more time left in the game as long as we're here. There's more time for us to devote, to commit ourselves to the Lord. Will you do that this morning? Maybe you're here this morning, you're tempted. You feel the circumstances that are just working against you, trying to pull you away from the Lord. Take heart. Peter felt that way too. Or maybe you're here this morning and you have fallen. You have failed miserably. Whatever it is that you failed in this week, this story is for you. Peter also fell. And this story is for those who are here this morning. You recognize your failure. You recognize your half-hearted commitment. And you're ready to come to the Lord. You're ready to come back to God. The Lord is waiting, willing and able to forgive you of your failure and to put you back in the work in His kingdom. If we can help you do that, if we can help you become a Christian this morning and to become a disciple of Christ by obeying the gospel, Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." If we can help you do that this morning, come on down to the front right now while we stand and sing.